I suspect most of us at some time have, I hesitate to use the word daydreamed, but I suppose that's probably the best phrase, daydreamed of what it might have been like to have lived in a different age. There's been a programme on recently, I've only seen one of them, I think it was a series on Queen Elizabeth. And what would it like to have lived at that age? I mean, you know, how many of us men would have worn powdered wigs? I don't know. There was the advantage that you weren't expected to wash more than once every 3 months because it was positively bad for you, they told us. There's all sorts of things. But maybe you'd like to have lived in the age where, you know, some of the garments that were worn were more flamboyant than what they are today. The only fear I have is that if we were stuck in that age, I'd have probably been serf number 6 and, you know, would have been stuck in some kind of native garb, but there we are. Perhaps it would have been good to have been around during Wesley's day, Whitfield's day, to have actually listened to them. You know, we can read some of their sermons, but to actually have been there, to have turned up on a Sunday evening at the Metropolitan Tabernacle and really had a job to get in to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Or perhaps those of us a little older, we can just look back to our own childhood. And we can say, well, it was a bit of a golden age. Whether it really was, I don't know, but to us, perhaps, it was. Well, whatever our memories and our dreams are, the reality is that we're in 2008. And that's it. We're stuck with it, aren't we? We're here. You can't kind of make yourself go back or even forwards. And being the first Lord's Day of the year, I want to leave you with a text for the year. And it's obvious what it is because I think you have the card before you. It's from verse 14 of chapter 4, where we read, "Thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Now I'm conscious, not only by my own consciousness, but by others tell me it's a text that I often quote. But it isn't a text that I often preach from. So I take that up as a challenge to preach from it this morning. It's a text I think the Lord's laid upon my heart that would be suitable for us as we approach 2008. Now, the text that we've read is set in Persia, set in what we call parts of Iraq and Iran today. The children of Israel had been exiled for 70 years. But they had now returned and time had moved on. But they had not all returned. And we find that Esther was one of the Jews that had not returned. Her family had settled in the land of Persia. And without going into the whole story of Esther, we find as we break into chapter 3 and verse 13 where we read from that the Jews were in great danger. There was one, Haman, who wanted to be in charge. He was annoyed at the Jews, particularly Mordecai, who didn't bow and doff his cap when he saw him. And so he wanted the Jews eradicated. And he had really tricked the king in signing a decree that on a certain day it would be perfectly in order for the local inhabitants to rise up against the Jews and to kill them. Their children, their wives, they could kill them all. And there would be a great sharing of the assets that the Jews owned. Now, although the king had signed the decree, and it says in those verses that we read, the post had gone out to all the provinces that this should be done. The king had not really appreciated all the implications, particularly that his Queen Esther was a Jew, and that he had signed, really, her death warrant. Now, Mordecai, who really acted as a father figure to Esther. He realised what was happening. He wanted to tell Esther what was happening. He wanted to work out what could be done. And he couldn't have access to Esther. And he goes to the king's gate. He couldn't enter any further because he was in mourning. And so this conversation goes on through the mediation of this man called Hatach. And Esther is told what the problem is. And Mordecai says to her at one point here, he says, look, there's only one thing we can do, and that is you must go to the king, you must tell him what has happened. And Esther says, I can't do that. You can only go to the king if he invites you. And I've not been invited now for 30 days. And Mordecai says, look, putting it in colloquial language for a moment, you're the queen, you're here by the providence of God. You've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. God has placed you there that you and you are the only one who can go to the king. And yes, there's a risk involved in that, but you must do it. Otherwise, do you think you will escape? No, you and your father's house will be destroyed along with the other Jews. And so, if you read the story on, you find that Esther says, and we read them in the last verses there, well, I'll go. If he holds out the scepter to me, I shall be spared. If he doesn't, he has a right to kill me. And if I perish, I perish. And so she ventured to go in before the king. But Mordecai gave her this challenge. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And the first thing I want to lay before you this morning is that this is your time. This is your time. However young you are, however old you may be, 2008 is your time. Now I enjoy reading history. Again, I didn't at school. Lots of things I didn't enjoy at school, wasn't I? I seem to have picked up on them since, writing and history. But I enjoy reading history. But when I read history, whenever any of us read history, we know that's not our time. Wouldn't be history, would it? We read there interesting things, but if the Lord wanted you to be there in 1540 or whenever, he would have put you there. But he's brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is your time. We sometimes refer to the fact that the end of our days are known to the Lord. And sometimes when people get a little bit older, they say, well, I'm feeling ready perhaps now to go home to glory. And we encourage them a little bit and we say, well, you won't go till the Lord's ready for you. And our days lie numbered in his hand. And we say that's true. We don't know the end of our days. But my friends, not only do the end of our days lie in his hand, the beginning of our days lie in his hand. Our birthday is a day marked by him. It's not just the end of our days. The Christian is someone who should know that they're here for a purpose. And I'm here in 2008 because God chose that I should be here. With the skills and knowledge and gifts that he's given us, he wanted us to be here today, to use those for him today. We're not like those of the world who think we're just a blot on a bit of cosmic dust. That it's pure accident that we're here. And it's perhaps even more of an accident that we happen to be here in a year called 2008. We don't know why we're here. We're just here. We'll enjoy ourselves and then we'll go off into oblivion. That's how the world thinks. The Christian is to know that you have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. And this is your time. 2008. I find time a curious thing. You've thought about time? We do it from time to time, don't we? It's something that God gave us with creation. Time is a part of God's creation. He created the sun and the moon in order that we might mark our days and our weeks and our months and our years. He's given us time so that we can measure our existence whilst we are here on earth. And time is precious, isn't it? You know, you're at home, you've got some things you've had for Christmas. You've got the chocolates that you bought. Some of you have consumed them all, no doubt. And others have got them still there. You've saved them. You've saved them. You know, if you go to work, and you don't go to work one day, you might save your train fare, your bus fare, your petrol money. You save it. You've still got it. You can't do that with time. You can't say when you get home, well, I'm going to have a nap for half hour now. I'm going to save that time. Because when you wake up, it's gone. You can't gather time in a bag, can you, and say, I'll use it later on. We simply don't know how much time we have. But we know we have today. We have the present moment. We know what time we've already enjoyed, and we know this is our time. 2008 is a year in which you've been placed on this earth to do the things that God desires of you. And nothing more. And nothing less. That's a sobering thought. We still have to do our daily labours around the home. Some go out to employment. We have to do those things. But everything we do should be done unto him. That's what we're placed here for. We're not placed here for any other reason other than to do that which is right before him. And we may redeem the time. We may use the time wisely and invest that time. Or we may idly let it run through our fingers. Our time. Either way, we shall have to give an account of how we use the time and the opportunities God gave us. Now, Esther was no perfect woman. She did not live an exemplary life. I'm not convinced that she should have got herself in the position that she had. Being married to a non-Jew, living in an atmosphere of immorality. But the Lord was gracious. And the Lord turned something that was at least questionable into something that became part of his plan and purpose to deliver the Jews from death. My friends, we should never presume on God. We shouldn't say, oh, well, I know I've done this wrong. Now, Lord, just kind of turn it into something great. That's not a prayer, is it? We can come to him if we're in a wrong situation and we can ask for forgiveness. We can ask him to forgive us. That's an attitude to come. And he will not refuse us if we have a true repentant heart. But the point I want to make here now, we may look back over our time and we might say, I have wasted some years. I have wasted some time. The pattern of the way I use my time is not profitable unto God, nor perhaps even to myself. My friends, we can't go back and redo that. But we can for future time. Never presume on the Lord, but it is never too late to hand our time over to him. This was going to be Esther's time to exercise faith in a great work of God. She was a part of the great work of God. Esther could have used her time for herself now. She could have said, yeah, I can see I'm in a bit of a fix now, aren't I, Mordecai? I can see what you say. I'll go to the king and I'll say, look, I'm your queen. Surely you can spare me. Surely you're not asking these people to kill me. And could you spare my family too? No, she wasn't simply living for herself. And my friends, we can't do that. We're not here in our time of 2008 simply to live for ourselves. We can't be islands to ourselves. You know, there is also mixed in with this a danger, isn't there, of saying, well, if God is a sovereign God, then what will be, will be. What difference does it make of what I do or what I say? These things will come to pass. Whatever it may be. We acknowledge we've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, but what difference do I make? Oh, my friends, that is to deny, really, that you have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, because you say, I don't matter. The scripture tells us that we do matter, that he has put us here to fulfill his purposes, to be a part of his plan and his design. In order that people might come to faith in him. In order that people might see what it is to live a life under the book. We are to be salt. We are to be light. We are to make a difference in the way that we live. We're not to deny these things. If we say I make no difference, then we're not living right. We're denying the word of God. We are here by God's grace to make a difference. And we are to gather together to offer praise unto the living God. We dare not in the coming year just sit back and say, well, we'll let people get on with that. I'm just not important. I'm a small cog in these things. This is your time and we're to use it for his glory. But secondly, we are to understand what the time is. So it's quarter past 11. You haven't got much longer. You know, we teach children, don't we, how to tell the time. Say big hands on here and the little hands on there. Someone was talking at Christmas time about how do you teach a child to tell the time? And I suggested that you don't really do that. What you do is you stop feeding them. And then they say, why haven't I had my lunch yet? And you say, well, when was lunchtime? And you begin to teach them, you know, it's your stomach kind of rules the time. That probably wouldn't work, really. I don't think it'd catch you on in the education system. But I think it would work. Because children learn the time not just logistically to say big hands and little hands. If you tell them, like it's 1 o'clock, little hand, big hand. They know it's 1 o'clock, but they have to keep thinking, then it's 2 o'clock, it's 3 o'clock. What they learn is that 1 o'clock, I get fed. That's what the time is. Child's not so interested whether it's 1 o'clock. What they mean is food. 6 o'clock, more food. 7 o'clock might be bedtime. You see, the time is not so much 7 o'clock, it's bedtime. And that's it. We're not simply to know that this is 2008. We don't know what the time is. Esther was 470 B.C. That was her time. But that's just logistical. What her time was a time of great danger for the Jews. Her time was, woo, they're all going to be exterminated unless something happens. That's what the time was. We need to know about the time in which we live. Thou hast been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. What time is this that we live in? Got a text card this morning and it's illustrated. I put the illustrations on. Naomi actually set them out. Well, I didn't set it out quite as nice as that. But those illustrations are there for a purpose. And it shows, by way of illustration, the time in which we live. Now, the description of our age in which we live is not simply by observation. It is by reference also to Scripture. We begin to see what the age is in which we live. What is the age then that we live? And I'll go through this fairly quickly. The first one perhaps is fairly obvious by the ministry we have from time to time, and that is we live in a time near the Lord's return. That's the age in which we live. Thou hast been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, and the time as this is, the Lord is coming back soon. That's illustrated, I put there the hands of the clock, although I can only see one hand there, coming up to midnight. We are close to that time. How do we know we're near his return? We know the world can't continue much longer. Even non-Christians admit that. They say, well, look at the environment. Look at the global warming and all the things that surround that. Look at the economy. Look at the politics. Look at the various areas of trouble there are around the world. Look at the nuclear weapon programs. And they put all this together and say, it's so fragile. Christians, we say we know the Lord is coming back soon. An illustration from Scripture of the fragility of this age is the image of Nebuchadnezzar's image, wasn't it? What he saw in the dream. The great image there, if you remember, it had a head of gold. And then it had, the next part was silver. And then it went down to brass and bronze. And eventually, when you get to the feet, the 10 toes were made of iron and clay that was mixed together. Top heavy, wasn't it? You don't put the weight at the top and you put clay and iron at the bottom, things that don't mix. And so we read in the Scripture that in the days of these kings, the Lord would come. And so you see the great rock that came and hit the image and it fell. We live in such a time when the Lord will come and cause these kingdoms to fall. It is as fragile as Nebuchadnezzar's image. Of course, the greatest indication of the Lord's return has always been the status of Israel, and in particular Jerusalem. I marked that on the text card by, you see in the bottom picture on the right, there is a picture of the Israeli flag. It would be unbelievable 100 years ago that flag should ever fly in Jerusalem, after all those years of the dispersion, but it is. And that flag is the greatest sign in many ways of the return of the Lord. But that picture is a little bit more significant than that, because if you were to look in the distance, you would see the Temple Mount and the mosque, the Dome of the Rock, that the flag should fly within sight of that most holy spot where we know the temple has been built. And I pointed that out a few months ago in our ministry when we talked about the Temple Mount. We know from Ezekiel, from Thessalonians, from the book of Revelation, that will be the site of the new temple. You know, from our studies, we were looking at the Temple Institute, who are making all the things ready to go into that temple. You can go on the website and you can see it. The latest thing they've made is the crown for the high priest. And 2/3 of these things have been made. They're ready to go into the temple when it is there. And these things are an indication. That will not happen until the Lord comes and the church is taken. These things are clear reminders to us that we live in an age when the coming of the Lord draws near. We know, of course, it is impossible that Israel should build on the Temple Mount. It belongs to Israel, but they've given the authority over to Muslim authorities. But the day will come, possibly after the church has been raptured, when some peace deal will be brokered and they will be allowed to build. Paul wrote of this time when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he writes to them there in his first book in chapter 5, and he says in verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then shall sudden destruction come upon them. Ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Much of the church is asleep to these things. This is our time, 2008, the time when we may expect more things concerning the approach to the coming of the Lord. What age do we live in? We live in an age of materialistic contrast. In other words, we have people living in absolute luxury and we have people living in absolute poverty. That's the age in which we live. Like the man who paid £9 million for a Fabergé egg just because a little chicken came out the top and made a little bit of a noise and flapped its wings and you could tell the time by it. He could pay £9 million for that when there are millions of people that are starving today. There are thousands of children orphaned in Africa because of the AIDS virus, when many children here have more than they can possibly consume. We live in an age of famine, but we don't feel it, do we? We're all going to go home. We'll have meals probably, and we'll have plenty to eat. We don't feel that we live in an age of famine, but we ought to remind ourselves that this is the age in which we have been brought. It is an age of famine for many people around the world, particularly children today. Many areas of Africa are in a state of famine. Large numbers of people in places like North Korea, where we don't receive the news, are in famine. I read a testimony recently of a Christian who had come out of North Korea, and he said his parents and his grandparents had died through famine. It's a job for us to take that in. People will die simply because when they get home, there is nothing. And there is no shop. There is nowhere to go to get food. There is nothing. They just wait to die. We've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. The Lord told his disciples that in an age of famine, so will be the beginning of sorrows. Paul said, in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than God. My friends, if we've ever seen a day of pleasure, it is today. When you see the news and the things that the celebrities and the rich people of this world do, it's what can they do more to show off their wealth? You know, who can have the largest yacht, etc. When others are in poverty. My friends, those who put their trust in wealth, it is a facade, isn't it? There is nothing there of lasting value or even lasting pleasure. And so we see even on that text card, the child that is so thin, and there are so many like that today, contrasted with the fine shiny car. My friends, that's the age in which we live. We live too in a time in which much of the world is at war. We understand this morning that if you are perhaps in your 30s or 40s and you live in Afghanistan, that's all you know. And there are other countries in Africa too. That's all you know is war. It's always been war. It might be a different war, but you've always been in war. That's normal. Eritrea, Iraq, Iran, Israel, Baltic states have known little else for years. Many other countries, including our own, are at war against terrorism. A war that involves so many resources, and probably a lot more than we're aware of. A war that we see no end of. And we're often reminded of the fragile situation, aren't we, in the Middle East. A small thing could set off a conflict. We think of the nuclear powers as they increase, the militant governments as they take over different countries. Things we've not seen before. You know, when I began preparing this sermon, Pakistan was reasonably stable. Kenya was certainly stable. Even the last couple of weeks, those are things that we have seen. My friends, we live in a world, what is the time we live in? A place of great sin. We might say, well, we've been in sin since the fall. That's true. We read horrific stories of the kind of 18th century in our own land, etc. And it's true. But never has sin been so deep and so wide. The veneer of decency has been removed. Sins that were there but not so rampant are now spoken about and turned into something that is supposed to be good and healthy. My friends, the last days are days where sin abounds. It's the age in which we live. We live in an age of persecution. Not going to lengthen this one. We had a Sunday on it recently. We covered it. Whilst we have freedom, we need to know that there are many, many Christians who don't. Remember, we had a little map of the world showing where persecution is. A new one came during the week. It's increased the area, even in a year, where there is persecution today. People are in prison today for possessing a Bible. Again, in, I think it was Indonesia. We think of Indonesia as being a free country. I read this week, there's a man in prison there for 4.5 years because he endeavoured to share his faith with those that he worked with. That's all he did. He's in prison for 4.5 years. We live in an age of technology. We live in an age where knowledge is advanced beyond our capability to use it. We have modern technology and communications and computer capacity. We can convey the gospel around the world. It's not all bad news, is it? We can produce Bibles cheaply. We can produce quality gospel material. Mentioned earlier, even in this little chapel, our services can be heard around the world. Technology may have its dangers, but it does also have its blessings. We come to this age that we might use those to our advantage. We live in a time of grace. A time of grace. You see, the scripture says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. There's a lot of darkness out there. We must remember the famines. We must remember the wars. We must look at the world as a whole picture and not just our little bit here. We must appreciate the age in which we've been placed. But we do live still in a day of grace, and that's something to rejoice about. There's much that would discourage us, but never forget, we live in a time when the Bible has been translated into more languages than ever. And as Graham Castle gave us testimony a few weeks ago, as a new portion of scripture went to a tribe and they read it in their own language for the first time, then they had an understanding and it gave light and entrance into their hearts, and the Lord saved a number as they received the word of God for the first time. God's word still gives light unto salvation. People are still being born of the incorruptible word of God. We still know the blessings of what we often call the common grace of God. We still know, at least in part, the blessings of family life. That's why on the card we've got there a picture of a family. We have a picture of a Bible. We still have these things. Praise God for them. Although the family is under attack, although it's often mocked, the blessing of family life is still with us. We have the blessing of stability in our own government. Thank God for it. My friends, the age in which we live as Christians, we may still give out Bibles without fear. We can still hold our services in this chapel. And as a local fellowship, we're only responsible to God. We're not responsible to the authorities. No one commands that we register with them, and may we never do so. We are responsible only unto Almighty God. And at this day, our age, we still have that freedom. We thank God for it. Well, that's the time we've been brought to. And you could see a lot more than that. Let me bring you to a third and closing point. It is brief. We have in 2008 all the resources of heaven to live in this time. We've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, and God has given us all the resources we need to live in this particular time. Technology can be helpful, but nothing can compare with the resources of heaven. We can manage without computers. We can't manage without the Spirit of God. May He be with us. He's been promised to us. We can manage even without the power of electricity. We can't manage without the power of God. May we know that power in this age. We can manage without a choice of food. Children of Israel managed on manna. We can manage without that, but not without the bread of heaven. We could even manage without the shelter of this building. This isn't church. You are church. I am church. We're church together. This is a building in which we come to meet. We call it the church, but we are the church. We could manage without this building. We don't want to, but we could manage without the shelter of this building. We cannot manage without the shelter of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that we need. We need to know the power of God by His Spirit. We need to know the power as His word is proclaimed. He has given us all those resources to live in this age. Esther did what she could. She appeared before the king, and the king held out the golden scepter. It was a sign that my resources are yours. My ear is open to you. I will do that which you require of me. And as we go into 2008, our time, God holds out the golden scepter and He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary. He says, come unto me, pour out your heart to me, pour out your desires to me, and all the resources of heaven are yours. We have a hearing with God. Oh, my friends, the Lord has not just dumped us here as a cosmic joke to cope the best we can. He sent us here. It is appointed that you are here today with all his resources to do his work. We have his word. We have his spirit. We have the means of prayer. We have the gospel. We have so much more. My friends, this is your time. Know what the time is. Know that you have all the resources of heaven to live in this time. Just some brief application to close with. My friends, let us support those who are working to bring that relief around the world. Give as we can in our support and beyond. Ours is not a social gospel, don't get me wrong here. It's not the church's problem or task to put all the ills of the world right. We can't do that. We've not been called to do that. Our calling is to proclaim the gospel, and we are to do it and do what Christ would do if he was here. I think someone quoted a quote from Spurgeon recently where he said, if you meet a tramp, don't give him a tract, give him a sandwich. That makes sense, doesn't it? You give him a tract later, see? He wants a sandwich. If someone's hungry, then you feed them. And by that, people begin to see something of the gospel. You then give them the word of God. Many a Christian today is scattered around the world, feeding the hungry, digging a well, tending to the sick, that people might then hear the gospel. They might not all sing from our songbook, but if they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, then they are our brethren and our sisters, and they need our support, as do all those missionary people at this time. Secondly, let us redeem your time. Redeem your time. And yet in one sense it's not your time, it's his time. Time is a part of creation that he's given us. Measure your time and use it wisely. Analyse how we use the time. Look to those things that belong to him. Do our daily labours unto him. Target people and situations in prayer. Cast your lot in more, perhaps with our prayer fellowship. I can't preach without the Lord's help. And the Lord's help comes as you pray for the ministry of the word of God. To preach the gospel is a great privilege in this age. But we need to do more, that more may hear it and the Lord might come and grant us the power of his spirit in saving sinners. We live in an age of great opportunity. We need to use it to make sure that the resources that we've got are not just kept back, but are given to the things of God, that the time indeed might be truly redeemed. And then finally this morning, this is the time of salvation. This is the day of salvation if you will hear his voice. You do need to be brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. I've no idea what the year lies ahead. No idea at all. But I know that if you're not saved, you need to be. And I know today is a day of salvation. That's the time we've come to. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. I know he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he will indeed save those who repent and believe. So my friends, as we enter 2008, know this, that you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Amen.